to 11:19, and we'll focus our attention on Abraham, and that's recorded for us in verses 8 to 19. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desired a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he had received him back. Abraham is a picture of faith in the crucible of life. We see in the life of Abraham how God develops this man's faith, matures this man's faith over a number of years. And I think that's why the author of Hebrews speaks of Abraham to these people. They are also going through trials and difficulties. They've got plenty of reason to doubt God. And we'll look at that as we move through the text. But there's two things that we're going to see from the story or the discussion of Abraham. First, the obedience that flows from faith. And it's remarkable when you consider Abraham. And then second, the growth of faith in his life. Abraham is known in Scripture as the father of those who believe. That's how Paul describes him in Galatians 3, verse 7. And because of that, he is an important case study in the power of true faith, the type of faith that is being described here, a faith that derives its origin not from us in our human nature, but from God himself. Faith is a response to divine promises, and we see that in the case of Abraham. We're going to be looking at Hebrews 11, but also keep your finger in Genesis 12 through 19, 20. We'll be moving back and forth between those texts. We see this response aspect of faith, response to promise, right at the beginning in verse 8 of Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham obeyed. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. That's a record of Genesis 12:1. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country, from your kindred, from your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. And Abraham responded by going. This is the land promise made to Abraham. It involved a lot of hardship and sacrifice. The thing that God calls us to do is never easy. It's never comfortable. It's never necessarily the smart thing to do from a human perspective. And Abraham is a case in point. He goes into a land that is, that there's a lot of uncertainty about it. He went out not knowing where he was going. Think about how crazy that is. Somebody comes out and tells you, leave. We've got a few people in here that are from Lowndes County and been in this area all your life. What if you were told, leave? And Abraham wasn't a young man necessarily when this happened. Leave all of your comforts, the things that you're familiar with, your family, talks about his kindred, his father's house, all of that, leave. I mean, the way it just jumps onto the scene in the end of Genesis 11 and beginning of chapter 12, there's not a lot of backstory to it. It appears as if God just comes to him and boom, it happens. But what's even more remarkable is his response. We see Jesus calls people to follow him, and they're like, wait, I need to deal with my father, and I have this that I need to do, care for my land. None of that happens with Abraham. It's remarkable, his response. Separation from land, from family, and from his home comforts. And then in verse 9, we're told, by faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac, Jake, and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. So he didn't settle. It was a foreign land. How many of you have been to a foreign country? Talk about awkward, where they're not speaking your language. I mean, even spending 9 years in Britain, I remember the early stages of that. You could ask Catherine about stories of going to the grocery store. They call things different than what we call them. Courgette. I mean, what in the world's a courgette? I think that's a cucumber. You know, how are you supposed to know these things? We went to a Welsh museum, and there was this guy, kind of like the Ed Orgeron of languages. We were at this museum, and this man was speaking English. And Catherine looks over at me and says, what language is he speaking? I said, English. But his Welsh accent was so heavy and thick, she thought it was, could have been speaking a foreign language. Good thing he wasn't speaking Welsh. That would have been really challenging. But, man, we go as tourists to places. What if you just left your home country and plopped yourself down in Canaan with people speaking different languages, different customs, cultures, all of that stuff going on? Now you begin to see why Abraham is such an important figure. It's remarkable what he has done. He obeyed. He obeyed because he was looking, as it says in this text, not just for the physical promised land in Canaan, but ultimately he saw in that promise, he saw through that promise, as he grasped it by faith, heaven. That's remarkable. There is something unique and powerful about faith, and that's what this chapter is all about. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The Christian, through the gift of faith, is able to look towards heaven as if he can see it. And the closer you ever been with someone as they're on their deathbed? Oftentimes when they start to say, I'm ready to go home, get ready because they're probably going to die soon. But there's a confidence, a certainty about the future. And we see that in the case of Abraham. It's supernatural. I can't put it in any other way. We're told here, verse 14, for people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. Abraham never went back. He could have, but he never went back. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. So there's the land promise aspect, but then in this Hebrews 11 text, we also get the seed promise, the promise of a child, spoken of in biblical terms as a seed. Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, Abraham, after he's told to go, he's promised, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, or in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Genesis 15, 2-3. Abraham said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. So he's expecting a child, and he's expecting a great nation. So there's a nation of children. You remember when God calls him out and says, look up in the skies, and he sees the multitude of stars. And then even more astonishing is the sand on the seashore. I mean, you just go to Pensacola, Orange Beach, Panama City, you grab just a handful of sand, it's already innumerable. I mean, how can you even begin to count each little piece? And God says, this will be your heritage, your descendants. Now, this is a messianic promise in Genesis 12. He's told that through his seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Well, who is his seed that ultimately brings about the blessing? There's a reaction that starts, a line that begins with Isaac, but it culminates in Jesus Christ. You look at some of the genealogies, they trace Jesus in terms of his lineage back to Abraham. There was a late fulfillment to the promise. And that's what we read about Sarah in verse 11. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. We read in the Genesis story, Abraham was 100 years old. The Lord visits him when he's 99 and says, I'm going to come back in a year and your wife's going to be pregnant. He was 100. She was 90. She was past menopause. So biologically, this was an impossibility. That's what it means when it says that she received power even when she was past the age. Here's the interesting thing about Abraham. There was a delay in fulfillment to all of these promises. Abraham never experienced the fullness, not even close to the fullness, of these promises. It would take four generations of hardship before the land promise was fulfilled. Abraham never owned that land. He was always there as a sojourner, living in hope of what four generations later would take place. This is confirmed in Genesis 15, verses 15 and 16. Abraham has this strange dream. He's in this dreamlike state. We're going to come back to this in a minute. But in Genesis 15, 15, the Lord says to him, "As for yourself, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here," that's his descendants, "they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." So four generations before the land was possessed by the Israelites. Abraham never possessed it. Abraham never saw his descendants as the stars of the sky. He died with a few children. Never saw this multiplication. Yet his life was based on those promises. And that's what Hebrews 11 is all about. Being able to grasp ultimate realities through faith in the promises of God. We're called to do the same. Turn back to the early chapters of Hebrews. Now, we've touched on a little bit of the hardships of the Hebrew people, persecutions they had undergone. Listen to this picture. In Hebrews, we right at the beginning, the first couple of verses, we're told that Jesus is the imprint, the image of God. He's the creator. Then in chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, we read this, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever the scepter of uprightness, the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions." He hates wickedness. He's a ruler, a king. Chapter 2. Beginning in verse 5, "Now, it was not to angels that God subjected the world." What did God do? God subjected the world. This world is subjected to God. "Now, it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, 'What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet.'" So here are these struggling first century Christians worshiping a magnificent king who subjects the world to himself, and yet worldly powers are just crucifying them. They're being asked to see beyond their present circumstances to a heavenly reality. They're being asked to exercise the faith of Abraham, who saw beyond his own circumstances. It doesn't appear to be true, what we read about in these opening chapters. But we're called to live in faithful expectation of the Lord's ultimate reign in glory. Now, the second thing I want you to see here is the growth of faith. If Abraham was on a faith journey, if you want to put it that way, the picture of Abraham's faith presented in Hebrews 11 needs some context. I think if all you had was Hebrews 11, Abraham would appear to be some kind of spiritual superman. And it's interesting, if you look at the scholarship behind Christian biography, there was a phase where Christian biography only showed and highlighted the strengths of people's character. And there's been some challenge to that. Now, authors and scholars are giving us the bigger picture of what actually is going on in the lives of these people. You might be surprised at how some of the great reformers, what they were really like. I mean, they were And I think that's good. I mean, when I was in seminary, I used to read the Puritans, and it was depressing. I mean, because they were great, but that's not me, you know? And we can't, and I don't think it was a fair reflection of them either. But it's interesting how there's been some change in how we depict some of the great saints of the past. Well, Abraham is the case too. But, you know, the Bible doesn't picture people like that. There's very few people in the Bible. I can probably name them on one hand who we don't see much negative stuff written about. Most of the people in the Bible, some of them, they did some horrendous things. And yet they were children of God. Abraham is one of those. And we'll look at his story a little bit tonight. He appears in Hebrews 11, his faith appears so strong and steady. Verse 8, Abraham's told to go, and he went. Verse 11, Sarah received power to conceive. She believed, and she had a child. I mean, it seems so simplistic almost. Verse 17, Abraham was told to sacrifice Isaac. He trusted God's promise and was convinced that God could raise him up from the dead. I mean, gosh, guys, come on. It's easy. Just believe the promises and do it. Come on, get on with it. That's not really how it was for Abraham at all. Not if you read the Old Testament revelation of him. That would be hard to relate to. Our faith isn't always so strong and steady. We experience seasons of doubt. I love, we've got a chapter in our confession called Assurance of Grace and Salvation. And it's based on faith. How sure are you of your salvation? And in the third section of this chapter, we read, "This infallible assurance doth not so belong to the essence of faith, but that a true believer may wait long and conflict with many difficulties before he be partaker of it." And then in section 4, it says, "True believers may have the assurance of their salvation diverse ways shaken, diminished, and intermitted, as by negligence in persevering or preserving of it, by falling into some special sin which wounds the conscience and grieves the spirit, by some sudden or vehement temptation, by God withdrawing the light of his countenance." Why would God do that? Well, they think that it happens because it's taught in Scripture. So faith, even genuine true faith, can be shaken at times. We can be led to doubt. And what I'm thankful about is that Abraham is said to be the father of our faith. Because if we start to look at Abraham, he had a rocky journey, a lot of ups and downs with his faith. So let's take a closer look. I'm just going to go through. We're not going to actually turn to Genesis. I'm just going to, I think you know the story enough, you can relate to what I'm saying here. He has a strong start. Genesis 12, he is called to go to a distant land, and he goes. And it appears pretty much that simple in the narrative of Genesis 12. But within that chapter, within 10 verses, things start to get challenging for him. There's a famine in the land of Canaan. He's supposed to go to the land of Canaan. There's a famine, so he leaves. And he flees to Egypt. And this firm, fixed trust in God starts to become questioned. He lies about his relationship with Sarah because he's scared. Now, here's the funny thing. What did God promise him? You're going to have the land and you're going to have a child. So how could anything happen to him, right? God's promise can't be fulfilled if he gets killed. But he doubts. He's worried that he's going to be killed because of Sarah. So he says, "She's my sister." Right away. Genesis 15. He has a season of great doubt. He says to God, this is the chapter where God says, look up at the stars of the sky. In verse 2 of Genesis 15, Abraham says to God, O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless? Hey, you said I was supposed to have a child. What's going on? So he tries to fulfill the promise through a nephew of his, Eleazar of Damascus. And the Lord says, no, you're going to have an offspring through your own loins. Genesis 16, Sarah, remember what it says about Sarah in Hebrews 11? By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive. Well, it wasn't that simple. In Genesis 16, she's seeing that she's not bearing a child. So she asked for Hagar to be like a surrogate and for Hagar to bear the child through human invention, human planning, and not trusting in the promises of God. And then I think it all culminates in Genesis 17. Genesis 17, 15, God says to Abraham, as for Sarah, your wife, you shall call her name Sarah. As for Sarai, your wife, you shall call her name Sarah. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. Now, she's 90 years old at this point. He's 100. And she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come for her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. What's that faith sound like? A little rocky there. And then Abraham in chapter 18, verse 9, she hears this conversation of her having a child. She's in a tent. She can hear through the walls. The Lord says, surely I will return to you about this time next year. Sarah, your wife, will have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Verse 12, so Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? So their faith wasn't always strong, wasn't always steady. It was a journey. There were ups and there were downs. How did God strengthen their faith? What were the means that God used during that journey to get them to actually believe these supernatural promises? Well, one thing that God did was he made a covenant. Chapter 15. And by making this covenant with Abraham, he increased his commitment. Now, why does he walk through these animals? These different animals are cut in half and separated, and he walks through the middle of them. You ever wonder that? What God is saying is essentially this. May it be so to me if I fail to fulfill this covenant. It was a common practice in the ancient Near East at that time. If you make a promise, this was part of the promise ceremony, the covenanting ceremony. So God is enhancing the assurance, the value of the promise that surely he will fulfill it. And then, so that's in chapter 15, and that's right after Abraham is doubting. Abraham doubts, God gives the covenant. Abraham doubts again in chapter 17, God gives the covenant sign. Think about this. God gives Abraham a visible sign of his promise to give a son. Abraham's circumcised. There's a sign placed upon his sex organ. And every time he thinks about that, he sees this reminder. God is telling him, I will fulfill my promises. And then he, when we get to the culmination of all of this with the death of Isaac, Genesis, or Hebrews 11, 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Abraham gets to a point, and ultimately it's through God's fulfillment of his promises. Abraham didn't think it was possible. He laughed at the possibility of having a child. God gives him that. And once he gets to that point, he's now 100 plus years old. He's had decades of God dealing with him, training, exercising his faith, and now it culminates in an act of great maturity. He's willing to sacrifice his own son. He was willing to do that because he had become so convinced that God had made his promise that Isaac would be his chosen seed, that if he did lay the knife upon the child, God would raise him from the dead. And that's what God is doing for you throughout your life. You may experience seasons of weakness of faith, but as you journey, as the decades go by, God is at work in you, perfecting, building, strengthening, shaping that faith, refining it, so that when you face that last enemy, and it's remarkable, deathbed experiences that I've had with saints, they exhibit the character of faith that we see in Hebrews 11. They see the heavenly glory as if it's right there in front of them, and they embrace it. But that doesn't come just like that. There's a process, a journey that God brings us on. And that's what the author of Hebrews is trying to communicate to the people. Hold on. Don't give up. Continue to persevere until the end. Let us pray that God would continue training us in that too. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Abraham as the prototypical man of faith in Scripture. We ask, O Lord, that you would strengthen our faith and help us to know that just because we may have moments of doubt and even in the case of Abraham and Sarah, they laughed at the possibility of the promises being fulfilled. Lord, may you preserve us in faith and strengthen us. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.